1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we're going to pick up there in verse number 17, go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, this portion of instruction concerning the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to come back. I want to speak on the exercise, and when I mean exercise, I'm talking about like working out, pull-ups, sit-ups, all those horrible things. That's when I'm going to talk about the exercise, not just doing the Lord's Supper, but it'll make sense when we get into it, okay, I hope. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning of verse 17. Now is this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that ye have not? Or that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. As each week draws to a close, I have a problem. Not everybody has this problem, but I have a problem. What in the world am I going to preach about on Sunday? And trying to figure out what to preach about. Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes just based on the calendar, what's going on, it's pretty easy. In January, typically for the first couple weeks, I'll preach about or along the lines of our theme for the year. Past couple of years, we've done a missions month, and I've spoke about missions, and you can get 3 or 4 weeks out of that. Some days, like Easter, you know what we're going to preach about, okay? If I preached on tithing on Easter, y'all would be worried. I'm not going to pull that, but unless the Lord leads, you know, Lord can change all that. But, I mean, unless the Lord drastically changes, you know what you're going to hear at Easter and Christmas. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, Independence Day, Memorial Day, so on. A lot of these days, a lot of times we'll draw from those for a theme for the week. Month of December, of course, largely for Christmas, and typically I kind of do a series leading up to Christmas. You scatter in a few weeks there for special speakers. We had Brother Weatherby last week. I really enjoyed having him with us. But Brother Jake will fill in a few times. We'll get Brother Ryan up here on a Sunday morning sometime real soon after he gets settled in a little bit. But those I don't have to worry about. I just get set back and you're like, yeah, that's your favorite night. It's a vacation, you know. I like it. I like to be able to get other people up here so you hear, I'm not the only crazy one, okay? They can say the same things that I say. So, I don't know. I suppose out of 52 Sundays a year, I have a good idea of what I'm going to preach about. Probably about 20 or so of them, maybe 25. But I did leave one category out of that, and that is the Lord's Supper. I try to, and I'm not always real good about getting the schedule and sticking to it, but I really like to have the Lord's Supper once a quarter. And I'll let you in on the secret of how I figure this out, okay? I like to do it the week before Easter. So I put that date on the calendar, And then I look at about 3 months after that, find a date, and then about 3 months after that, and about 3 months after that. So that's the secret. It's no magic, nothing, you know. I'm not following some ancient tradition. It's just, it's pretty practical. Like I said, I try not to be very haphazard and find a date that works very well for it. But but about four times a year, I'm going to speak on the Lord's Supper or a subject related to it, the gospel, Christ's sacrifice for us, something along those lines. And you know, it might seem challenging at first. Like, how do you speak about a subject multiple times a year, keep it fresh? But believe me, I don't think you could exhaust the subject of the Lord's Supper if you preached on it for another 100 years, 4, 5, 6, 20 times a year. I don't think you could exhaust the subject. We could talk about our sinfulness, our need for the Savior. We could talk about the greatness of our Savior, His love for us, the price He paid to redeem us. We could talk about the wonderful symbolism in the simple elements. There's an elegance in the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. I have to say, honestly, I think I look forward to these sermons more than any other. You may think that's strange, but I really do. I look forward to preaching on the Lord's Supper. I don't want this observance to be mundane. I don't want it to be routine. I want it to be special. I want it to be impactful on our hearts and our souls, because I believe it's meant to be. It causes us to remember our Savior. It's a memorial. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." We remember our Savior anew. It causes us to rejoice in the salvation that He has provided for us. And it causes us to realign our hearts and minds to the gospel message. It's a good time to just do a checkup and realign your heart and your mind to the truth of the gospel. This morning, I've just got three simple thoughts for you. And I know I'm not breaking new ground. Some of these I've spoken on before. And I'll be really honest, I stole the outline from B.H. Carroll. So if you don't like it, you can have a talk with him. I repacked it. Well, he's dead. It'd be hard to. But I stumbled across a few comments he made and I really liked. And so I kind of stole it. And I'm going to go a little bit different direction than he did. I think when we come to the Lord's Supper and the exercise of it, we talk about muscles and things you do. There's certain muscles that you use. You know, you got your table muscle. All of our table muscles work pretty good. You know, those that work right there. A lot of people jaw muscles. They work really good from talking so much. But when we get together, I think there's three spiritual muscles that we exercise when we come together as a church body to observe the Lord's Supper. First off, though, by way of introduction, I want to talk about the importance of the gathering, because Paul establishes that very early on in verse 18 of our text. He says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," that's not talking about church building. They didn't have a church building back then. That's something that wouldn't arise really a common use for a few centuries in the history of the church. The early churches met in private homes. I think, just my opinion, if you go to like the book of Philemon and some other places where it talks about the home of or the house of certain places, that could be the person's actual house, but sometimes I think that's the churches that meet in the houses. That's gageology. Okay, you don't have to agree with me on that. That's what I think. But they met in private homes. They met in public spaces. The early church in Jerusalem would meet at the temple. You'll see Paul was at Philippi. They kind of met by the riverside. There's different places like that they would meet. I think this is saying that when individual believers come together as the corporate church body, that's what we have taking place here. It tells us the Lord's Supper is not meant to be observed as individuals. It's not something for our private faith necessarily, or even as divided units of a church. I don't think this is something for Sunday school classes or the youth group. I think this is for the gathered corporate body of the local church. That also tells us who the Lord's Supper is for. It's for the church. It's not something you do evangelistically. It's not something for outreach. This is a very internal thing for the... Now, it's a great message of the gospel. it's a great object lesson of it, but it's not meant to be evangelistic, I think. I think it's meant to be internal for the church. I don't think it's something that you necessarily broadcast or, you know, we'll sell tickets. Hey, everybody, come watch us observe the Lord's Supper. That's not what you do with this. It's a private family affair for the gathered members of the church family. So when we gather, there's what I think we're going to call these three spiritual muscles that we exercise. All three of these need a good workout every now and then, and they need to be strengthened. Thinking back, and you go to a baseball game and you get there early and you'll see those guys out there in the field stretching, and they're contorting their bodies in ways that you don't even think are humanly possible. They'll twist their leg around and their arm around. They'll have some guy standing on their leg to bend it back a little bit further. I get stretches just watching them stretch. But you stretch those muscles out. You'll go in and those athletes will lift weights to be a little better, a little faster, a little stronger at their craft. That's, I think, in a sense, what we do at the Lord's Supper. I think we're working out some muscles that we need in our Christian walk. We're strengthening these spiritual muscles for the walk, for the spiritual warfare that we face. The first muscle that we exercise is that of memory. Memory. 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And verse 25, "This do ye in remembrance of me." I cut that down a little bit to highlight it. But twice there, in the words of Christ, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." For this exercise, we look backwards. But it looks backwards to a specific point. Maybe you did some athletics at some point or in a PE class or something. But every time you do one of these stretches, there's always a point that you're pushing towards. They don't just say, bend over at your waist. Well, I could bend over at my waist and I'll embarrass myself. But, you know, I could bend over a little bit. Hey, I'm stretching. Well, that's not really a stretch. What do they say? They say, bend over, touch your toes. And I'm not even going to try that this morning. Y'all can understand, right? Amen on that. But they give you a goal, something that you're reaching forward to. Well, when we're looking back, there's something that we see. We could see a lot of things when we turn around, we look backwards. We could see our own failures. We've got plenty of those in our past, I know. We could look back and see our sins that sent Christ to the cross. But that's not what the focus is when we look back in the Lord's Supper. That's not that goal, what we're striving towards as we stretch out our memory muscle. We are remembering Him. He said, "This do in remembrance of." He didn't say remembrance of the meal or the bread or the cup. He says, "In remembrance of me." We're looking back and we are remembering our Savior, our Redeemer, our substitute who paid the price for us. We remember the love He had for us that led Him to suffer the agonies of the cross. I don't think a human being has ever lived that endured physically what Christ endured, for sure spiritually what Christ endured in that 24-hour period or so leading up to His death on the cross. We remember the eternal Son of God tasted the bitterness of death for us and then went on to conquer the unbeatable foe. We remember the broken body, the stripes from the whip, the bruises from the fists of the soldiers, the scrapes from the thorns on His brow, the wounds from nails and spear. We remember the precious blood that was shed to make atonement for our sins. You know, it's easy to forget. It's easy to get wrapped up in this world and the cares of this world and the burdens we carry and the trials we face, the heartaches we carry. It's easy to forget or neglect what Christ did for us. So one of the things we do when we observe the Lord's Supper is we stretch that memory muscle and we stretch it by looking backwards at what we need to look at. Going back, looking at the cross, looking at what Christ did for us. The second muscle we stretch is the muscle of faith. The muscle of faith. Now, follow with me on this one. But in verse 29, it says, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 1, introducing that great chapter on all the heroes of the faith. It begins in verse 1, it's a description. It's not a definition. I don't believe a lot of people say it's a definition of faith. It's not a definition. It's a description of faith. And faith is described there as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The examples that follow show people who saw beyond the mortal world into the spiritual. Abel saw past the physical sacrifice he offered and saw that picture of the blood atonement that was required for sin. Cain offered the crops. There's no blood sacrifice in that. Enoch saw past this world. He saw a better world to come. And he said, I don't want to be here anymore. I'd rather be up there. And God said, well, come on home. Noah saw the corruption and the coming judgment, but he saw also safety through the mercy and grace of God. I could go on. You could go all down through those from Abraham to all the other examples. Those are all people who could look past in faith and see something that the normal mortal eye understanding could comprehend. The elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, they're just simple foods to the mortal eye. It's just, those are the little bread things you buy at Mardell and come in a little box, and the grape juice, well, this time it came from Lowe's because I forgot to buy it when I went to Walmart, but it's just Welch's grape juice. These were just normal things. And I tell you, to somebody who would just walk in, they said, what are you doing? Why are you just eating this little piece of bread? Why are you just drinking that little cup? It doesn't want to make sense to them. By the way, I do not believe there's anything magical about these elements that we're using. Just to throw this out there, but I do not believe in what's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. I don't know if I've ever talked about these doctrines before, but study out church history, these will come up. Transubstantiation is an idea that these elements, when you take the bread, when you take the wine, the cup, that they either physically or in a spiritual sense transform into the actual literal body and blood of Christ. It's a Roman Catholic doctrine. I do not believe that for a second. I don't believe you're actually eating Christ. For him to do that, you're basically saying he has to die again. I don't believe that. There's also a doctrine called consubstantiation, and that this is that when you take these physical elements, that they're spiritually linked to the literal body and blood, and they coexist. It's kind of a stranger take, I think. I do not believe this. I believe this is a memorial. Through these, you can go to a monument, and there'll be a big granite stone there with words carved on it. Now, was that stone actually there? No, we put a stone there to remember what happened there. These elements are memorials. It's not literally the body and blood, but it's a picture. It reminds us of the body and the blood of Christ. It's a memorial. We look back on the finished work of Christ. These elements symbolically and powerfully represent what Christ did for us. Now, note there I'm saying believe because it's faith. It's faith. By faith, I see that this is more than just grape juice and a little piece of stale bread, okay? By faith, I look at this and I see beyond and see what it represents. I see the broken body. I see the shed blood of Christ. If you properly, in the words of verse 29, discern the Lord's body, then you will comprehend the meaning of the service and partake in it with proper reverence. This is what the Corinthians failed to do. They turned it into a party. It was a feast. It was a potluck. It was crazy. And some people came and filled their bellies, and it was just a big celebration. Other people came, and they didn't even get anything because people had already ate it all. It's just a free-for-all. It was chaotic. And Paul's having to correct them, saying that's not how you do this. It's not proper. It's not the right way. But when we exercise our faith muscle, by the way, it's that same muscle that we reached out to Christ for. It's the same muscle. We reach out and say, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And he reached down and saved us. That same faith muscle, we look beyond what we see here and we see the picture of Christ. The third thing, third muscle here we exercise is the muscle of hope. The muscle of hope. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I know I've spoken on this subject before, but we're in a strange place as Christians. Christ has saved us, past tense, from the penalty of sin. He is saving us, present tense, from the power of sin. One day, in the future tense, he will save us from the very presence of sin. Our redemption story, although our redemption is complete in a sense, it's as good as if it's already done, it's not finished yet. Our redemption story is still in progress. Thought about this. I could get on my phone right now. I don't like people, if you didn't know that. Last night, we met some family, and we're at McDonald's, met them at a McDonald's, and said, hey, y'all want food? You know what I did? Instead of going up to the counter, I got my phone out. Okay, here we go. And they brought it out to me. I didn't have to go talk to the person. It was great. I love technology. But I could say I get on my phone right now, and I could get my Walmart app open, and I could say, okay, I want a new computer, okay? So I'm just throwing that out there. Nothing subliminal in that, okay? Just first thing popped my head. Actually, first thing I said was thought was TV, and I didn't think that was fitting. So, but let's just say I want a new computer. So I get on there, I pick out my computer, and I put my credit card in. I pay for that computer. But you know, in a legal sense, at that point, the transaction's completed. I own that computer. I may not have taken possession of it, but Walmart will say this is their computer. It's reserved for me because I purchased it. It's mine. They really wouldn't have right to somebody else show up if Jake showed up and said, hey, I want that computer. I'll say, oh, yeah, it's paid for. Here you go. You can have it. Well, he didn't pay for it. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I've paid for it, but I haven't picked it up yet. Now, how crazy would I be to buy something and not go pick it up? How crazy would I be to buy that computer? Those things are expensive. How crazy would I be to buy that and never go pick it up? And a year later, somebody says, you pick up that computer? Oh, I plumb forgot about that. You know, no one outside of politicians and lawyers has that kind of money to waste. We are like that purchase, though, here this morning. We are bought with a price. We're redeemed from sin. We are his. We are Christ. But here's the deal yet. He hasn't picked us up yet. Christ hasn't picked us up yet. But because he has paid for us, he's coming back. He's coming back to get his own. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we exercise our hope muscle. We remind ourselves that he paid for us. The shed blood, the broken body, he paid for us, and he's coming back for us. We're looking forward till he come. It's a great reminder